Isn't that wonderful that we get to sing songs that come straight from the Scriptures? I'm reminded of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 that says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Tonight we'll be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And especially verse 4, as you heard in that song. But before we get into that, I want us to consider some of the background of Deuteronomy. Now, most people here, I believe, would accept that Deuteronomy is written by Moses, as per Deuteronomy 31 and verse 9. We know that it was written near the end of the 40-year wilderness wanderings that probably took place somewhere around 1405 B.C. We know that it took Israel 40 years to make a journey that would normally only take 11 days. It took them 40 years to make a journey that would only take 11 days normally. We know that it's an inspired exposition, if you will, of the Ten Commandments, as they're commonly referred to. And it's worthy to note that Moses had just repeated those in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And also, we know that Moses was about 120 years old when he gave these speeches, and that he was within a month or so of the end of his life. Now let's look at the first three verses of Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you have your Bible, please turn there. Starting in the first verse, Moses records, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments with the Lord, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land which ye go to possess, that thou might fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that flows with milk and honey." So we see here that Moses starts off saying that he is giving them God's commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. And when you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 5, you can see that Moses is making a speech here, or a series of speeches. And these things seem to be interconnected. They don't appear to be separate things in this context. Verse 2 doesn't seem to suggest that. When you look at verse 2, I think it's interesting to note that Moses says that this law would pass from generation to generation to generation. The land that they were going to possess, that flowed with milk and honey, it was promised to the Israelites, wasn't it? I'm sure we all remember back in Genesis, perhaps the 12th chapter, where God makes his covenant with Abraham, the father of the faith. The Jews revered him. He was one of their patriarchs, one of their leaders. And so it seems that the point Moses is wanting to get across, that God through Moses is wanting to get across, is that God is the lawgiver. If you'll note, starting in chapter 4, there seems to be a shift here. We hear these words that we just sang, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." That fourth verse, "Hear, O Israel," is commonly referred to as the Shema by the Jews. And in Hebrew, it just means hear. And to this day, they recite the Shema twice a day and every time they have services. The emphasis here in this section of the text is that God wants His people to love Him with all that they are. God is the supreme being. He is the I Am, the I Am that I Am, the only God. And this precludes any other gods, any notions of polytheism or henotheism, the idea that there is a God, but there may be other gods out there, and the idea that God is somehow bound to these national borders does not seem to be flexible here. It doesn't seem to fit. He is the one and only true living God. When you read in verse 5, you see three things. God wants them to love them, wants His people to love Him with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. Now, when you think of the heart is usually considered the seat of understanding. God doesn't want a half-hearted love, if you will. He doesn't want us to go through the motions. He wants us to be sincere and to love Him for who He is. We think of the soul as our being, our personality, our will, and God wants us to love Him with that aspect of our being. And He also wanted His people to love Him with all of their might, with all of their energy, all of their body, all of their time. And we see this repeated in Matthew 22, don't we? When Jesus is questioned by the young lawyer, somehow thinking that he could trip up Jesus on his words. When we look at Matthew 22 in verses 37 and 38, we see Jesus tell him that this is one of the great commandments, the first great commandment. Now when we look down at verse 6, He says that these words shall be in your heart. Now, that's interesting. I read that and I thought about it and thought about it. And it seems that God wanted His words to be in the hearts of men. You see, if we don't have God's word in our heart, how can we expect it to influence our lives? God not only wanted His people to love Him with all of their being, but He also wanted them to keep God's word at the forefront of their mind. When you look at verses 7 through 9, Moses continues his speech or sermon, if you will, and says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Seems that God wanted His word, His commandments, His statutes, His judgments to permeate the Israelites' lives. The Israelites were not only expected to remember God's word themselves, to remind themselves of it, they're also expected to teach their children. Remember back in verse 2, when God said that He wanted this to be passed down from generation to generation, from your son to your son's son. And we see this idea that following God was to be intergenerational. It wasn't to be contained just to the fathers of the family, but it was to go on to the sons and the grandsons and so on and so forth. And we're blessed to have heard good lessons this past week across the street at the university on intergenerational ministry from Timothy and Titus, and those have been great. But it's interesting here that Moses says the children were to be taught diligently. Diligently. And it seems that that's the idea of constant repetition. That these teachings, these commandments, these judgments of God were to be repeated until the point where the lesson was learned. And we know that repetition is used throughout the Bible. I mean, you look at the name of the book that we're looking at, Deuteronomy. It means the second law. Not that Moses or God was giving another law after Exodus, but that it was a second telling of it. If you remember back in chapter 5, if you want to go there and look there later, Moses had just repeated the Ten Commandments, which they heard back in Exodus. The laws of God were to be placed, if you notice, in places around their houses that would be commonly gathered around. And so they weren't blessed to have the paper copies of their Old Testament that we do. But they were able to perhaps put signposts up, or if you still go to Israel today, they'll have scriptures and a little tube, and they'll have it by the doors. They still do that today. And the Jews today still will wear the frontlets between their eyes from time to time. And it's very interesting to see that this practice is continued. And of course, we know that the concept of bringing our children up, if we have children, if we're blessed, some of us hope to be blessed in that way in the future, certainly. No one comes to find a husband university or find honey university to go home single. And if you don't, maybe you're engaged, or if you're not, you've probably thought about children, about what you would do if you had them, how you'll raise them, how many you want. And so these are important passages, even if we don't have children, to consider. Of course, Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, fathers are not to bring their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And of course, we know the whole chapter of Titus 2. The whole chapter is about the older teaching the younger, whether it be the men or the women. And certainly there's a principle there that we can see. And when we drop down to verses 10 through 13, we see that God wanted his people to not forget that he would take care of them. In verse 10, Moses writes, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which you did not build, and houses full of all good things, which you filled not, and wells digged, which you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you shall have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name." I want you to imagine, if you will, this may not apply as much to college students unless you're thinking about graduating soon. I want you to imagine if you went and someone just gifted you a house. And that house was already built. You already had clean water. The fridge was furnished with food. The pantry was full of food. The landscaping was already done. It looked very nice. And you didn't have to do a thing. Well, that's what God was doing for the children of Israel. He had a place already prepared for them to go into. All they had to do was obey him and go and take it. But we know that the poor Israelites had already forgotten the Lord, had they not? They struggled in their faith. And when you remember in Numbers chapter 13 about Joshua and Caleb and the spies that went to spy out Canaan, and they came back, and Joshua and Caleb were not involved in this part, but the other spies, they thought they couldn't overcome the people there. They were scared, and they didn't have faith in God. They did not trust Him enough to do what He said. And when you look in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 2, they said, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt or in this wilderness." You see, they did not have faith in what God had said. They would rather die. They wish they had died in Egypt or the wilderness. And they even accused God of hating them and saying that He had brought them out of Egypt to destroy them to the peoples that they were supposed to conquer. And this is why they were wandering. They were the wandering Jews in the wilderness for almost 40 years. And the reason they were there is because they did not trust God. They did not trust in what He said, that He would keep His promises. And so therefore they did not follow His word. Of course, we know today that if we seek God and His kingdom first, that He will take care of us. He will take care of our needs, physical, our earthly needs, our food, shelter, clothing, water. And I think the same principle is there, that God will take care of us. He doesn't want us to forget that. In verses 14 through 16, you see a little bit of a shift in gears here, and that God wants to remind His people not to follow other gods. You see, while we may not be tempted to go worship Baal or a Molech, we are still tempted to worship other gods, other things in our lives, are we not? We put other things above God from time to time. Verses 14 through 16, Moses says, "You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah." What are some gods that might be worshipped today instead of the one true Jehovah God? Maybe some popped to your mind. I know the ones that popped in my head was maybe the God of religious pluralism, or maybe the God of academia, or maybe the God of schoolwork. I know I struggle with that one. It seems like there's always more work to do and not enough time. Or maybe the God of sports, or maybe the God of, and you fill in the blank. You could put anything in that blank, anything that would take you away from God, from honoring Him. And surely, most of those things are not bad, right? Sports, great. Academia, great. Schoolwork, not so great. But sometimes we can get caught up in those things and forget our priorities, like the children of Israel. You know, it wasn't long before the Israelites decided they wanted to be like the nations around them, and that they wanted a king. When you look in 1 Samuel 8, verses 7 and 9, we see that they had rejected the rule of God over them. And they had forsaken Him for other gods. They didn't trust Him. They didn't want His rule anymore. I guess they decided they had had enough of the wanderings. Or maybe they just wouldn't trust anybody. God had showed them miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet they still rebelled against Him. When you look down in verse 16, and Moses makes this this reference to Massa, that they had tempted God there. I'm reminded of Exodus 17, when the people of Israel accused Moses of taking them out of Egypt to kill them with thirst, and they had questioned whether God was among them. And they forgot what God had already done for them, had they not? In verses 17 through 19, we can note that God through Moses, wanted his people to understand that obeying God would benefit them. He says, "Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has delivered to you. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken." And you may be thinking, what good can come from obeying God today? There's no land that we have to go in and possess. God's not leading us into Canaan, if you will. But I'm reminded of passages such as 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 that says, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Sometimes they just go out of your mind. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." When you look back a few chapters at 1 John chapter 2, in verse 5, he says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." And so, if we keep God's commandments, we can know that we are in him. Well, you may ask yourself, what is the significance of that? What is the significance of being in him? When you go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says there that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ. And so the benefit of obeying God, and whether it was under the old law or under the new law, are those blessings. And of course, we all remember John 14, 15, "If you love me, obey my commandments," or John 15, 14, "If you are my friends, you'll do so whatsoever I commandeth you." But when we look down at verses 20 through 23, it seems that not only did God want them not to forget that he was going to take care of them, and that obeying him would be helpful to them, it was for their own good, it wasn't for their ill, he also didn't want them to forget what God had done for them. And so when you look at verses 20 through 23, he says, "And when thy son asks thee in the time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? And then you shall say unto your son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, slaves. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, and they were great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us into give us the land which he swore unto our fathers." We need to remind and remember to remind those around us, our children, those that are younger than us, even those that are older, what God has done for us. I believe that's the principle we can pull from that passage right there. Like God brought the children of Israel out of the bondage of slavery, so too has God brought us out of the bondage of slavery, of sin. When you look over at Romans 5, in verse 8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But what about Galatians 4 in verses 4 and 5? Where Paul also writes there that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so, like the children of Israel were sons of Abraham, we have access to become sons of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. John writes so well in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. He says, "He, that is Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful promise that we can become the sons of God if we believe on His name? Well, you look at the last two verses of Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says here, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us." Reminded of Hebrews chapter 5 in verses 8 and 9, where the writer said, "Though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by the things He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." There's no better time than now to enter into that relationship with God through Christ, to become in Christ, to receive all those spiritual blessings in heavenly places. God wants us to love Him with our whole being. He wants us to remember what He has done for us. He wants us to remember that obeying Him will benefit us. It will never harm us. And He doesn't want us to forget. Keep His word in the forefront of our mind. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, we'd be glad to help you. If you err from the faith, or you feel like you're struggling in your faith and need the prayers of the church, if you need any help at all, would you come while we stand and as we sing?